Good morning. If you've got a Bible, you can grab that. And we're going to be all over the place this morning, but I think it's safe for you to go ahead and turn to the book of James, chapter 5, and Luke, chapter 2. We'll be in verse 19 and a couple other places in Luke. While you're turning there, I believe that is 100% safe for me to begin to wish you a Merry Christmas, or maybe even a Happy Christmas. I always think Happy Christmas sounds a little more cultured, and I admittedly need all the help I can get when it comes to being cultured. Really good to see you guys this morning on a live stream. I'll get there, but I hope everyone had a happy Thanksgiving, though I know that the reality of the pandemic prevented many of you from traveling to see family or gathering in larger groups that you normally would, and it is a sad reality. I think it's safe to acknowledge the fact that that is a sad reality, because what our sadness shows us is that if we're willing to enter into it and sort of entertain our sadness about things, is that we've lost something that's really important to us. So if you're sad about not being able to meet this, or in the past week to not be able to gather with your family, or not being able to meet together this morning physically as a church family, or lockdowns, then, well, it's an indication that you believe this type of relational connection, this physical connection, is important and you want it, and you wish that it could be as it, quote, should be in your minds and in your hearts. And I say all that not as an aside, but to set the tone for celebrating the season of Advent. And you may be thinking, Shane, you wished me a Merry Christmas, and Christmas is a time of gift-giving and lights and candles and bells and singing, and it's a wonderful life, and I totally get that. But if you zoom into the story of Christmas and the birth of Jesus, though it's a story that we rejoice in, it is filled with difficulty. You have an unwed teenage virgin girl who is told that she's going to have a baby. And for a woman in a culture that doesn't assign a shred of dignity to women in general, having a baby as an unwed woman is a death sentence. On top of that, making a difficult journey to a faraway place in order to be counted. Like, that's just hard. Being essentially homeless and having to deliver a child in a stable with dirty animals and urine and feces and all the sights and sounds of what you would expect to be in a stable. The people who actually do show up to welcome this child into the world are filthy shepherds. And we see King Herod, who's threatened by the news that the Messiah has been born. He sends out a decree for every child under the age of 2 years old to be murdered. I say all that to say, like, and I think it's safe to say this, like, we have, in our culture, I think, have lost the grit and the sorrow and the uncertainty that would have absolutely been present in the story. And we'll come back there in just a minute. Becky and I, yesterday, were watching the movie Ocean's 13. I'm sure it didn't win any awards, but it's a great movie. But Al Pacino's character in the movie, he's severely, like, impatient and brash, and they're building this new casino, and he says to one of the contractors, he says, "I don't want the labor pains, I just want the baby." Ladies, holler if you hear me. Like, if it, like it just doesn't happen that way, right? With a baby comes labor pains. When we look at the story of God, we get to witness glimpses of people who dare to hope as they wait upon the Lord in times of intense difficulty and suffering. Labor pains. Listen to Lamentations chapter 3. "Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of from the Lord." Book of Lamentations is an illustration of the sights and sounds of a people, God's people, who are being massacred, who have been massacred. A city, God's city, that's been crushed to ruin, and a massive army invading this city, plundering the temple and carting these people off to a foreign land. In the midst of all that, it doesn't get any more hopeful than 21 through 26 in the book of Lamentations. Like, everything else is just a graphic picture of desperation. And right before 21 in verse 20, and right after this in verse 27, it goes right back downhill. But these people dare to have hope in this sorrowful yet rejoicing time. This sorrowful time, they dare to rejoice here in this text. This is the legacy of God's people. And if you think about it, like, this audacity to rejoice gives hope to the whole world. The problem is that we live in a culture that sells us a bit of goods like that likens following Jesus to this trouble-free and shiny, happy, full of financial and material blessing, happy marriages with no arguments, kids that grow up perfectly obedient and that fall in line, food in our pantry, a solid 9-to-5 job, and a place where no one gets sick, ever has a car accident, never gets addicted to anything, and never leaves us feeling abandoned and alone. And if that's true, at least from my perspective, I'm doing it wrong. I think we're doing it wrong if this is true. And as we begin the church year today, family, I think it's good and it's necessary for us to try, like we don't need to make life in 2020 more awesome than it is, but enter into the ways that we've been hurt. Enter into places where our fears have cropped up. Enter into the places that are devastatingly sad, where sadness and anxiety may be ever present. Things that make us angry. Think to be able to think back like, Where are the wrong steps that we've taken in 2020? Like, we've been hearing and we've been saying, at least as a church family, like, don't miss this, don't miss this, don't miss this. This is an opportunity. And we look back and we go, man, we've missed some things, right? Where can we be honest about those? Where have we missed those opportunities to press in? How has 2020 revealed our deep loneliness that we're afraid to admit? And then how exactly do we enter into all that? And what do we do when we do enter in? And what do we do with the lingering, nagging question that every single one of us has that says, hey, when I enter into this, will I come out the other side? And if I come out the other side, what kind of person am I going to be? The popular Christmas hymn, O Holy Night, has a verse that says, a thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. And my desire, as a follower of Jesus, is to be a man who could live fully in this present reality and not try to explain it away with chicken soup for the soul, but rather feel it. Recognize the weariness in my body and in my soul and in my relationships, and dare to have hope and rejoice in the fact that the light has come and darkness cannot overcome it. That there is yet another, the light is going to come more full when Jesus returns. And that's the season of Advent that we observe. My desire as a pastor of this church, the desire of the other pastors of this church, is to, out of our own example, to lead you to that same hope. So that we can rejoice together as a family in our weariness. So I want you to pray with me right now, just quickly. Lord, Father, would you, by your Spirit, and for the fame of King Jesus among the nations, send a great revival to our souls. Today, Lord, would you illuminate our hearts by your word in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, so a few weeks back, I was reading through the book of James, and these two verses that I'm going to read to you just kind of jumped off the page for me personally. And then as we were considering Advent and what this means in the season of pandemics and politics and issues of race and injustice and poverty, fill in the blank with all that 2020 is, it hit me. These issues that are going on in our world today, I don't mean to minimize the issues that are going on in our world today, but they aren't really new issues at all. Okay? To many of us, experiencing some of these things may be new, but the issues themselves, they've been around since man and woman rebelled in the garden. Okay? Everything was turned on its head there. And so, suffering and sorrow at every single level of intensity is a reality in people's lives that the Apostle James is writing to here in this letter. Now, there's a particular context for what the type of suffering that people are enduring there. There's a particular type of suffering that you are enduring both individually and that we are enduring in a church that is located in Madison in Nashville. Okay, so here's what he tells us. To people who are suffering, and he's pretty graphic there. 2020's been pretty graphic there. Here's what he tells people that are suffering. You guys ready? Verses 7 and 8, here they go. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Be patient, James says. Having trouble? You're suffering today? Be patient, James says, and wait on the Lord's coming. Let's pray and do communion. Now, for those of you who didn't check out when I spoke about the, quote, weariness of the world in 2020, likely checked out when I said the words, be patient. And, I mean, in this, like we were talking about the other day, like we recognize that we're in a season of weariness, but we also recognize that it is almost December, and we are weary of talking about our weariness. Like you've heard every single pastor who's part of this church, you've seen other pastors, any kind of Christian article or Gospel Coalition or whatever it is that you read, you've heard about, oh, this is a time we live in exile and we are exiles and all this. There's a reason in all this. And like all of that is true. And I don't want to minimize any of it, but like I am so tired of hearing all of it. I'm so tired of waiting. We're weary of our weariness. And we don't like to be patient. I don't like to be patient. That's you, I get it. But there is something here that we need to chew on, and it's the last part of verse 8. James tells us what to do. He says, in your waiting, in your suffering, he says, strengthen your hearts. And here's why. Because the Lord's coming is near. What does it mean to strengthen your heart? We're going to get there, but first I want you to see what the opposite of strengthening your heart is. If you've ever been to the fancy new-ish car wash that is in Madison, the wash and roll, right? You have heard the spiel of the car wash attendant when you pull up to the, quote, tunnel. And the attendant says something like this when he pulls up. He makes sure all your antennas and all that stuff are down. And he says something like this. He says, pull up here, put your car in neutral, take your hands off the wheel, and the car wash will basically just suck you through and do its thing. It's great for a car wash. But most of us are guilty of living our day just like that. Like we lay down at night feeling like life has just sucked us through another day. If we're cognizant enough to recognize it at bedtime, the shame of what we should have done, the shame of what we might have done, the anxiety of what might happen tomorrow may keep us staring at the ceiling instead of getting a good night's sleep. Anyone? Many days, that's me. Maybe that's you too. Just so you know, that's the opposite of strengthening your heart. If you recognize that that's true for you, the good news is this, that you can change. You can change. But in order to change, you've got to be more like the farmer that James is talking about in verse 7. It's a farmer who goes, he wakes up in the morning and he says, hey, there's work to be done. We've done a terrible disservice to the word organic, just so you know. We use that word when we typically mean, what we typically mean is that being, quote, organic means something that sort of happens naturally. Do you know what else happens naturally? Weeds. thorns, thistles. If you've ever had an organic garden, you probably know it's 10 times the work of a garden that sprays insecticide all over. No insecticides mean that you got to do something about bugs. It means that you have to pull weeds by hand. It means that rabbits and squirrels are going to eat some of your food. And you ask, like, what's the payoff? Well, it's better tasting, healthier fruit and vegetables that won't possibly give you a tumor one day. Change takes work, and most of the time, it's slow. So slow, in fact, that it seems as if nothing is happening. I say all that because I want to be very clear that what I am not calling us to embrace this morning is something that is going to seem, I mean, like honestly, like it's going to seem really silly at best. It's going to seem really silly to most of you. And at worst, I'm going to sound like I'm some sort of New Age yogi. Okay? What I'm calling us to embrace is slow, probably awkward, definitely awkward. But when we think of strengthening our hearts, I think our minds go immediately to knowing more things about God. Which is great, and I'm all for it. But knowing things in our intellect alone has not and does not cause us to change the way that we live day to day. And here's how I know that's true. Because we know that if we go over the speed limit, we're going to get a ticket. And we still speed. We know that a diet of French fries alone will make us overweight and unhealthy. We know that. Still eat things we should. We know a lot of things. We know that we need to change, and we come up with all sorts of things to talk ourselves out of actually doing something about it. And so when James mentioned strengthening your heart while waiting on the Lord's return, we do well to see that he had modeled for him a great example of what this looked like. Yes, Jesus, his brother, he shows up in his life, but also the example that I want us to look today, because I think we and here's the thing, like, we should follow the way of Jesus. He's our model, perfect life. We model our lives after following our King, but also, like, Paul says this really crazy thing that I try to wrap my mind around all the time. It says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I think for me, like, I love to learn from, and this is what we do as a community of believers. We learn from one another. Disciples disciple one another, right? And so the person that I want to look at today is not Paul. It's not Peter. It's not even James, but it's someone who modeled for James what a life of strengthening your heart and waiting on the Lord is, and that is his mother, the same mother of Jesus, Mary. And here's the other thing I want us to look at before we even jump into this. Like, this practice that we're going to talk about today is a practice that every single person listening to this can do if you desire to do it. Okay? So flip back to Luke chapter 2. While you're turning there, I just want to state again that for the most part that we have just recognized that we have sanitized the story of Jesus' birth. Oh, an angel appears. I'm not sure about you, but I do know this. I know that that sort of thing has not been the norm in my life. Okay. In Luke chapter 1, or in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel, he records an account like this. He says, "When the angel of the Lord comes to Mary, who again is a teenage unwed virgin, he announces to Mary," this word that we read in our call to worship this morning, "that she is highly favored and the Lord is with her." Luke says that what Mary's response to this, to hearing that God had highly favored her and that he was with her, it says Mary knew what kind of greeting this was, and she was out of her mind ecstatic. No. Mary was deeply troubled. This morning, like, when we read that call to worship, I don't know, I mean, did anybody, and you can comment in there, you can tell me later, like, when you heard that call to worship, did it deeply trouble you? You see, she was disturbed before. Read this. She's telling this story. She was disturbed before hearing the news that she was going to be pregnant with God's child. How did she know to be disturbed by this? Because Mary was a lady who was reared in the story of God. And she, because the thing that she knew about God is that his presence, his favor and his presence with his people would always upset the apple cart of the status quo. In short, Mary knew that after this encounter with the angel, something, whatever that next line the angel was going to say to her, something was going to happen that her life would never again be the same. And the honesty in this is Mary, I mean, because here's the thing. We know that Luke was writing this account years later based on the account of eyewitnesses. And so most scholars believe that he actually interviewed Mary, the mother of Jesus, about this time. And so he's writing, Luke as an eyewitness is writing this gospel account. And so I think it gives a little bit more weight to this word deeply troubled. Mary, think about this, sitting down with him, giving this interview, and she says, oh yeah, like when I heard those words, like I was so troubled because I knew that God was about to ask or say something that was just going to forever change the way that and trajectory that I live my life. That she wondered, like she wondered what God was going to ask of her through this angel. And then when given the news that there was going to be a son placed in her womb, and the son that was going to be placed in her womb was going to be great and called the Son of the Most High, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom would have no end. Mary, like when she heard the words of the angel saying that, Mary didn't say, okay, sounds good. She asked a question, right? She asked a question. How can this be? I'm a virgin. You see, we skip right past all of that to the last words in this encounter where Mary's basically saying, may it be done to me according to your word. And while that is there in the text, like that is the posture of Mary. She's a humble servant of the Lord. While that's there in the text, I don't believe that those words were ever meant to remove the tension of this. I think we have somehow convinced ourselves that Mary woke up every day of her pregnancy shouting to everyone, I'm pregnant with God's baby. That she woke up every morning shouting, look at my little boy, he's the Messiah. Like that she's just sort of coasted through life with this mindless triumphalism, and that's just simply not true. What James was able to see in the life of his mother and what we're able to see in the life of Mary is someone, though deeply troubled by the weariness of her world, she is strengthening her heart with the good news that was given to her. Listen to Luke chapter 2, verse 19. And this shows up a few times in the life of Mary, but this is what Luke 2, 19 says. But Mary was treasuring all these things in her heart and meditating on them. All these things. The word treasuring means strengthening, establishing, pondering, meditating on. Strengthening, treasuring, pondering, establishing. In the Greek sense, that means, and we sort of more cling to the Greek sense of this, it means mainly just it's mental. Simply thinking it through. Pondering, treasuring, strengthening, establishing. In the Hebrew sense, is all-encompassing. It's thoughts and heart and emotion and action. You see, Mary shows us what it looks like to actually live life fully, embracing both the tension of being favored by God and suffering through the sorrow of what it means to do this in a broken world. What it means to be a favored person of God with God's presence in this broken world. She's the first person, y'all, the first person outside of Jesus in the gospel accounts to, in the words of James, hear the word of the Lord and do it. And what I love about Mary is that we are shown the ups and downs of her life. And a lot of it, like when I say that, you're thinking, well, where do we see that? And most of it is just like, it's just laying there in the background for us. And I think we do well to highlight. Now, I also think that there are people that deify Mary, and I think that goes off the rails some because she is a human being. But there's also something to the fact that man, this God chose this woman and this time and this place to bear his son. And that's wild. But there's also this picture of this continual struggle in the ups and downs for her to live into God's promises by practicing his presence. Here in verse 9, like we're given this text of verse 9, and she says this right after the shepherds, who, again, like if you're sending out a welcome or an invite to come and see your kid, back then you're not sending it to shepherds, okay? They're the last person that are people that you want to come. They're just known for being, you know, reckless and kind of like, you know, what the kind of the mindset of like a drunken sailor. And here, the shepherds show up and they say, "No, we saw the angels came to us and they said that this was here. Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Like, and we came to see this child. Right before that, there's her cousin Elizabeth, who is elderly and pregnant with a boy named John. There's all of this travel that's taking place. There's this shame of having no safe place to deliver the child. And y'all, this stuff is not easy to process. Like, think about your day-to-day life and the things that you're disappointed by and derailed by. Like, and then put that in the context of our girl Mary here. But Mary, in this instance, as Luke said, she takes all of these things, and it's a looking back. She takes all of these things and she stores them, she treasures them in her heart. He says she meditates on them. Even the difficult things. Hearing a prophecy in the temple, like Simeon, he gives this prophecy in the temple. And y'all, this, imagine hearing this about your child, like all the good things happen, and then Simeon gives this prophecy that her own soul is going to be pierced with a sword. Feeling the fear of the decree that Herod made that every child under two years of age is going to be put to death, like running for their lives and fleeing that land to go into Egypt. Storing all of that in their heart, like traveling to Passover with her husband and family, getting to Jerusalem and being on the road, you know, a few days journey back and being like, "Hey, we lost our son. Mary, do you remember what the angel said to you? Like, this is the one who's ushering in the kingdom. Like, what are we doing?" And they go back and they return in the temple. Like, he's a young boy and he's teaching the leaders, and everybody's blown away by this. The honesty of the text tells us that she, like, it literally says, she and Joseph did not understand what was going on. Do you feel that way? Like, do you get to the end of the day and go, "I don't understand why that happened. I don't understand why that happened." Yet Mary, Luke 2:51, she kept all of these things in her heart. And then watching the life of Jesus and his mother and his disciples. I mean, like imagine being, think about, for you moms who have children, think about watching your kid. Like, you've got that amazing event that happens, like when an angel comes to you and says, "Oh, you're going to have God's baby," and then watching that child grow up, and then you're like, you lose him, and then you see him teaching. It's like you're trying to reconcile all these things, and then you're actually in this band, and you're kind of following him, and you're seeing him bring like continue to teach, and people be blown away by his teaching. You see him like touch lepers and their skin actually be healed, like the amazement of his teaching and healing, but also like the deep fear that she must have felt when she began to see religious leaders reject him. Imagine her own thoughts when the things Jesus said and didn't match even her expectations of God. I mean, like I said, it's the woman who knew her scripture, right? You know that happened. And we know that happened because in one scene, we've got one of his, like she and at least one of his siblings comes and calls Jesus because they think he's out of his mind. The Bible literally says that. Jesus, mom said, "You need to come home. Like, you are clearly out of your mind." And I believe that she is willing to continue to cultivate this space where she is bold enough to meditate on and be strengthened by, just the reality of what's going on. Like, she's able to look back and say, God, you've said that I'm favored, that your presence is upon me. And here's the question, what in the world are you doing in all of this? What in the world are you doing about all this, in all of this? As James encourages us, as Mary shows us, I want my aim this morning is for us to be individuals who take ownership of the strengthening of our hearts, to actively cultivate the awareness of God's presence. How do we do that? How do we cultivate a space for daily meditation and contemplation of the presence and promises of God in the midst of our own specific reality? Like I said, an angel did not appear in our bedrooms last night and tell us that we were going to be, miraculously impregnated. If you heard that, you probably need to go see somebody. But the reality is we all have a specific reality that we're facing today. And I think James is encouraging us that even in this reality, strengthen our hearts. And what we want to do is just be really, really honest and practical about what does it look like to daily take ownership of that. The first thing, and this one's simple, the first thing is to put a time for this on the calendar and make it important. I mean, here's the thing. Some of y'all are going to get to the end of this this topic today, and you're going to tell yourself that you're not going to act, or you're not going to act. Guess what? You're acting. You're acting actively not to plan a time to cultivate the presence of God. And here's the thing. Like. I'm not saying, and this is the beautiful part about this, you don't have to do it the same way everybody does it. There, you're going to see an example today, in a video, if you choose to click on it, of how the helpful way that Chris Reeves, how he's kind of leaned more into this. So put it on your calendar, make a time for it, if it's important. Act on it. Now, here's where things are going to get weird for some of y'all. Some of you may actually be weirded out already. Here's where things are going to get more weird. Jesus means Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? The most true thing about us right now and every moment of our lives is that we have breath in our body. If we're walking around, we've got breath in our body. Right? There is no living person that doesn't have breath in their body. And the very breath in our lungs serves as a reminder that no matter what, God is always with us in this present moment. At any given time, our minds are occupied with thoughts about something. Okay, we have breath in our bodies, which is an indicator that God is always present with us. Like I don't think it's an accident at all that when God created humans, like the first human, he literally breathed the breath of life into the body of Adam. We have breath in our body. We also have thoughts in our heads about something. We're either thinking about shame of past failures, what we could have done or should have done. We're thinking about past hurt. We're thinking about deep sadness. We are thinking about anxiety over something that we fear may happen in 10 minutes or tomorrow or 10 years from now. We're thinking about our loneliness. We've got all of those things, right? You've got it. You've got specific realities for all of those things. And so all of that going on in your mind, if you've got specific images, here's what I want you to do. Take a deep breath. God is with you right now in all those things. He's present. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about you. And he likes you. He likes you. He likes you. He likes you. And this time of daily contemplation, I think we do well to do what Mary did. She imported what she knew to be true about God, right, into her present reality and allowed those deep truths about God to inform her heart. And the heart, and what we know is the heart center, right? The heart's just not like this beating thing in our chest, but whenever we see the word heart in the Hebrew scriptures, it means the center at which everything flows. She allows what she knows to be true about God to inform her heart right now. It's all that stuff going on when we show up and say, hey, here's what's true about me right now. God's present with me. Because of Jesus, he likes me. He wants to be with me. What do we know is true about him? Okay? That's present. That's practicing the present. Now, there are a lot of practical ways we can do this. Again, we want to be helpful as you begin to commit to this daily strengthening of your heart. Again, Chris, man, that video, I would commit to taking 5 minutes and 41 seconds and watch that video. I've read since this, I've read a ton of stuff on prayer and meditation and contemplation. And here's the thing, you can read lots of different books and tell you lots of helpful things, and there's a lot of stuff out there. For me, Chris Reeves, about 3.5-4 years ago, was the absolute most helpful person that I spoke to about this. And you're going to see why if you watch that video. I'm not going to tip my cards here. He did a really, like, when all this stuff sounds super, super mystical, here's what I love about what Chris did. He demystified for me a deeply mystical practice. Video's linked on the website, wearesonate.org. There's also a PDF there that I put together with some helpful practices linked there. I'm also available there. Pastoral team's available. If you have questions about incorporating this rhythm into your day, I think that it is, like, just, I'll say just a couple things before, just about the practice itself. You need to know that it's absolutely normal for your mind to go racing like crazy, okay? Because that's going to happen. Use the techniques in the PDF. Use the techniques that Chris talks about. And call your focus, like, in those moments of your mind racing, like use those techniques to call your focus back to the face of God, the presence of God. And here too, like God likes you. Like, but Andrew Peterson's got the song "Be Kind to Yourself." Like, be kind to yourself. Like, in all this, you are practicing. In all this, like, that's the word, practicing. Like you're practicing in this, it's slow work. And I just point us back to the picture that James gives of the farmer. Do y'all remember, I guess it was a few years ago, I think we were talking about spiritual disciplines, and we did like this object lesson where everybody came up, and I thought it was super dumb when I was doing it. You can ask anybody, and maybe you think it's dumb. Maybe you think it's dumb now, but I look back and I go, I don't know. Like, we literally could have read this passage. We could have planted this seed, and that would have been a visual indicator of, like, this is how this works. Like, it's super exciting to plant a thing, and maybe super. It's going to be super exciting for you maybe to do this for 2 days or 2 weeks or maybe even 3 weeks. And hey, guess what's going to happen? Maybe one day, maybe 2 days in, you're going to go, well, I'm not really feeling any different when I lay down. I'm still anxious. Guess what? That's going to happen. This is slow farming work, right? Slow farming work. Practice itself in this. The reason why we're talking about this on Advent is because the practice itself is a microcosm of what we observe in the season of Advent. It's an eager waiting in the midst of our sorrow for who God is. And in the midst of our present, like our presence with God, his presence with us, in our sorrow, showing up our full selves, what we are doing is we're saying Isaiah's words in Isaiah 64, Lord, rend the heavens and come down, not into this ethereal place, but into this place right here where I am. Like, rend the heavens and come down and meet me right here. We, what we're like, we have to understand that if we don't have a plan, the world will have a plan for us. We will not be sucked through the weariness of this season and automatically, quote, be okay. We don't get to determine what life throws at us, but we do get to determine the rhythms and the practices that are most important to us. And family, this is foundational if we desire our weary hearts to rejoice. I'm convinced of it. Many artists have, to go back to Mary, many artists have used their imaginations to paint the crucifixion scene of Jesus. In many of the ones that I've seen, at least, if Mary is present in the crucifixion scene, she's typically viewed like prostrate, like face down, or she's on her knees. And just so you know, that is not the way that John's gospel portrays Mary in the crucifixion scene. Now you can go check this out for yourself. John chapter 19, the text says that Mary is standing at the foot of the cross. Now we don't have, and what's so beautiful about this is this little teenage girl is now at least 30 years older. She's likely buried her husband. There's no telling like what she's endured. She's seen her son, like think about the life that she has lived in this. And this lady, who we've seen as the first disciple, is standing at the foot of the cross, and we have zero recorded words from her. She's not raging. She's not there holding a picket sign. She's not protesting the crucifixion. And just so you know, there is a time and a place for protests and picketing and all of that. But today, some would look if we take the reality of 2020 and we import that onto Mary, like some people would look at Mary and see her silent at the cross, and we'd say things like, well, she must not be okay with this injustice because she's not doing anything. You want to know what she's doing? More of the same thing that we have seen her do. But in this moment, she's feeling the sword pierce her soul. In this moment, she's recognizing that she has zero power to put a stop to the crucifixion. In fact, there's no one who could stop it. And it is indeed a dark hour. I love that quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, "Why are holy places always dark?" It's true. And she is able to stand silent at the cross of her son, her Savior Jesus, and trust that somehow, some way, God will bring light into this present darkness. And you may ask, Jane, how do you know that she thought that? And I'll tell you how I know. Because she was angry enough to get up on Sunday morning and go to the tomb. And now I don't exactly know. I don't think she knew what she was going to discover there. So here's what she did. She took everything she knew about what do you do when you go to a tomb? Like, what did I just see? Well, I just saw Jesus, my son, die. And guess what you do to dead bodies? You gather spices. And I don't know that she's thinking about him being raised from the dead, but she did the thing that she thought she was supposed to do, and she showed up there to seek presence, maybe even to ask God, what are you doing in all this to anoint his dead body? And guess what? There wasn't a body there. Praise be to God. She prepared the best she could. She showed up with what she had. And most of all, a pliable heart, willing to be strengthened by the good news. And guess what she and those other, at least three other ladies, went and did? She evangelized the disciples for the first time. She was strengthened by the good news enough at the tomb to go and say, "This is what we saw." That's the aim every day. There's no better time than right now to do this. And the thing is, it's baby steps. It's baby steps. Are you weary in this season? Man, good news is Jesus promises to give rest to the weary. for those of you who profess to be followers of Jesus, the question I would ask is, how will you intentionally purpose to strengthen your hearts today? How will you do that tomorrow? How will you do that the next day? How will you, like Mary, bring all of yourselves to Him and with a pliable heart be open to Him changing you? A lot of us are in the moment that we're in, like we are preoccupied with saying something to the world around us. Like we want something profound to say. And I'll just say this. If you would spend time in silence before the Lord and show up with all of you, He's going to speak to you and you are going to have something to say. Most of the time, it's not going to be maybe that tweetable thing, but you're going to show up and share, hey, I don't know, I was feeling some sadness this morning around this. And in the PDF, you're going to see this quote that really stuck out to me. And I don't even know the guy who said it, but basically it's talking about prayer and silence before the Lord. And he's like a holy peasant or whatever. And he says, essentially, it's just me looking at God and letting God look at me and sitting in that, letting Him see everything, because He sees it anyway. He's going to give us words to say. For those of you who may not be followers of Jesus, so you know, the season of Advent, it's for you. I'd welcome you to come along on this journey, see the God who is with us. And we see that life in the clearest reality in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And I just say this too, like by Jesus' own words, we see His life through the gathered community of the church. Got more questions about that? I'd love to talk more about that. Reach out. You can, if you're watching, you can comment on Facebook, or you can send an email, info@resonatemadison.org. I'd love to talk about that. For all of us, we endure the pain of waiting for things to be set to right. Like, follower of Jesus, not follower of Jesus, if you are hearing this today, it's with 100% certainty, I can say to you that you look around the world and you say, things are not as they should be. And there is a desire at some level for those things to be made right. We believe that is why Christ came in the first place. And we believe that He has initiated and inaugurated His kingdom to come, and that it will fully and finally come to fruition when He comes back again. And that's what we're waiting on, family. This morning, I just want to ask you to take time to reflect on these questions. And we're going to kind of practice this, this little quick meditation as we contemplate what we've just heard. I want to call you to the PDF. Download that. Look at that. I want to call you to Chris's video. If you only pick one of those, choose the video. But right now, just close your eyes. And I want you to take a deep breath in through the nose, out through the mouth, and just do a couple of those. Deep breath, like feel, make your chest poke out. What thoughts, feelings, emotions are weighing most heavily upon you right now? Where do you need to be strengthened right now? Thoughts or feelings, emotions are most heavy on you right now. Where do you need to be strengthened right now? I'll take a deep breath. God is with you in this moment. What's He saying to you? What's He saying to you? What is it that you need to change? Practically, what baby step will you take in order to make this daily practice happen? What baby step? Be small. 2 minutes or 5 minutes. What baby step? What do you need to make that a reality? Now here's the last question. Actually, I've got two more, sorry. Who will you tell? We can have all kinds of plans in our head, and I know this from experience, we can have all kinds of plans in our head, but unless we tell somebody about it, then we're not accountable to what we've planned to do in our head. So who's someone you can trust? You can say, hey, for this week, I'm going to practice this. And I'm going to share with you at the end of this week what God did. So who will you tell? And then the last question is, how can you share your specific reality? If you're suffering, if you're struggling, feeling... Who's somebody you could share that with? How will you do it? Keep breathing. Father God, we pray that you would strengthen our hearts. You meet us in this place. Meet us in this place. Right where we are with what we need. Lord, would you help us to begin to take baby steps for practicing your presence. Seeing it as a microcosm of the season of Advent. Lord, that in our waiting, we long for you to make all things new. We pray this in the strong and mighty name of our King Jesus. Amen.